Small groups for the 40 days. We still would like to see all of you participating in a small group. Now, we estimate we have somewhere between 1,200 and 1,500 adults that are regularly part of this congregation. We'd like to see virtually every adult involved in a small group during those 40 days. That's a lot of the effectiveness of this whole emphasis is due to the 40 day due to the small group. So if you're not in one yet, you can sign up today, call the church office, we'll make sure you get in one. We have nearly 100 small groups now, which has been an incredible response, and we appreciate so many of you who have responded to that. Our goal was 100. We can probably use more than that because they don't want more than 10 to 12 in a small group. So just to see the Grand Central back there, that's what the purpose of that building is, and you are going to receive books this morning following, and we'll have more to say about that in a moment.
There is an insert.
There is an insert on that. Okay. So I'm just wasting my time up here talking about that. Yeah. Thanks, Jim. What's that? Oh, you need to fill it out. Yes, okay. Take the insert and fill it out. Okay, for those of you that came in late, Mimi Bass, who's part of our congregation here, spelled like Bose, but it's pronounced Bass. Her daughter Jocelyn was killed in a car accident yesterday. She's a single parent, and if you know Mimi, really support her during this time. Let's stand together and read from Hebrews chapter 7. We're on a series leading up to the 40 days that shows the preeminency or the supremacy of Christ overall. And this morning it's Christ being supreme in terms of his high priesthood, that is representing us before the Father, dealing with our sin problem, far superior to the priests of the Old Testament. And Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20, here's a way in which he is superior. Inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they become priests without an oath. The Old Testament priest didn't have to make an oath. But he with an oath by him who said to him, this is from God the Creator, Almighty One, the Father, who made an oath to his Son. Psalm 110, the Lord has sworn and will not relent or change his mind. Speaking to the Son, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant than anything in the Old Testament. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, and I want you to notice three words that begin with you this morning. That's my message in essence. He has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the, I don't know how your translation may read, but the New King James, to the uttermost, our second U word, forever, completely, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, and here's our third U word, undefiled, separate from sinners, has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests do, offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Father, the week is sort of a blur to us now as we look back and see just how much has occurred over the last 7 days since we last met together. To see well-known men like Johnny Cash and John Ritter so suddenly taken in various circumstances. One of our own, lesser known, but loved by so many, Jocelyn. Father, we're reminded of how brief our life here is and how unpredictable and uncertain it is. And it behooves us to really know where we stand with you, because that moment when we're ushered into your presence can be at any time. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning that's uncertain about their standing with you and that their sin problem has been taken care of, that Father, you would just encourage them through your word this morning. Lord, our hearts really go out to those who are grieving, and especially we think of Mimi. It's tough just thinking of being a single parent and then getting her daughter to this age where she's on her own at 21 and so suddenly taken from her. It just doesn't make sense to us, Father. And we grieve for Mimi and Mark especially. We thank you that Jocelyn had trusted you and that she was actively involved in ministry here over the years. And I pray that you, as the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, would be a comfort to Mimi and Mark and all of the family members. Use this tragedy in a remarkable way. Maybe it's to speak to some of our teenagers here today that really haven't come to grips with their own eternal security and life after death, that you'll speak to them even this morning and throughout the days to come. And Lord, we're reminded we've got so many of our own men and women who are in harm's way, young men and women. Father, even in our own congregation, I think of Russ Martin, a doctor that just has gone off to Iraq. And for Sharon and the boys that remain here at home, I pray for comfort for them. Father, there's so many. We pray for protection for our men and women in blue. And Father, I pray that you will just bring an end to the conflicts there in Iraq and in Afghanistan and in the Middle East and in so many places of turmoil around this planet. And we realize until Christ comes that we're never going to see true peace because there will always be wars and rumors of wars. Lord, I pray for our president that you will just continue to encourage him, give him direction. And Father, we pray that he'll rely upon you every moment of every day for divine wisdom from above. I pray now that you will really drive this passage home to us, that we might see how superior Christ is to anything that man has to offer, to anything that ever preceded him, to anything that could ever come after him, that he is superior to all. Would you bless us with your word this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Back when I was on the farm for a period of time, I ran a small bulldozer. I don't know how many of you, unless you have some background in the farm, probably are not aware of what a bulldozer is. It's not a sedative that veterinarians give to put a bull to sleep, by the way. But it's used to move dirt. It's used to move trees if they're big enough. You can do some incredible things. We built some ponds, water tanks, you call them down here, with. I was involved in one of those with the bulldozer we had. But nothing begins to compare with the world's largest bulldozer. Let me describe this for you. I tried to get a good picture off the internet, but there really wasn't anything that would give us a clear picture of how large this bulldozer is. But it's called the Komatsu D575A. A driver standing in front of this massive machine by the blade makes him look like a grasshopper. It's 16 feet tall. I tried last night. I think maybe it's about 16 feet up to that first rafter there, the supporting rafter. I don't know. I'm just guessing at that. It's 16 feet tall. It's 22 feet wide. It's 41 feet long. And listen to this. It weighs 291,000 pounds. It uses 440 gallons of diesel fuel in a 10-hour shift. You who have diesel trucks, don't feel bad now. The engine puts out 1,050 horsepower, giving it the ability to push or pull nearly 250,000 tons. That's 500,000 pounds. Can you imagine that? 500,000 pounds that this monster can move at one time. Now, they're using this monster dozer up in Collin County, Texas, dealing with all of the trash that's produced by Dallas and Fort Worth. And they can hardly keep up with it. The trash, and the county, I should say, and the trash that goes with it is growing so fast that they can't keep up with the smaller bulldozers. I know you wonder where all of this is going, don't you? What does a bulldozer do? Well, in that case, the first thing it does is it digs a massive hole. This makes a big hole in the ground. Then you bring all of the trash, probably 24 hours a day, dumping it in there, and then the bulldozer covers all of that trash with dirt so it's no longer seen. That's what it does. Now that's what Jesus, our great high priest, is doing with all the spiritual trash that we are producing. if he is our high priest. You see, we produce this massive amount of physical trash. I can't believe every Monday and Thursday we have trash pickup in our area. And I cannot believe the amount of trash that five people in our household produce. And I would assume your household's no different. And we just take our trash man for granted. He's a wonderful trash man. He's very friendly. He's very accommodating. He even treats the trash cans with tender, loving care, you know, which is unusual today. And he just sort of does it, and we take it for granted. Now, the question I want to ask you this morning is, who's handling your spiritual trash? We produce an awful lot of it. In fact, Jesus said, from without the heart of man comes forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile. They just pollute the man. It's a pollution in the nostrils of a holy God. Or in Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh are manifest. They're clearly revealed. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies, idolatries, witchcraft, hatred, all kinds of divisiveness, variances, emulations, envies. Do we deal with those things or not? Sure we do. Unbelief. That's all part of this massive amount of spiritual trash that we're producing moment by moment, day by day. And I ask you again, who's dealing, who's handling, who's removing, who's covering your spiritual trash? It's a good question, isn't it? The writer of Hebrews, as I've stated before, is writing to Jewish Christians. And he's showing them the superiority of the priesthood of Christ, high priesthood of Christ, to the Old Testament priesthood, high priest. Now, the high priest was basically, the biggest day of the year for him was the Day of Atonement. And it was the day in which they brought two goats in, and these two goats, the first goat would be killed, and it would have, all of its blood would be sprinkled on the various parts of the furnishings, the mercy seat and so forth in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And it was symbolizing that this was what was required in order for the sins of the people to be covered, to be dealt with. And then the second goat was taken alive, and it was taken out into the country, into the wilderness. First of all, the high priest would lay his hands on that living goat. And he would pray over that living goat, and he would so identify with the living goat that the sin of all of the people were placed upon that living goat. You can see the symbolism. And then the living goat was led out into the wilderness by a man and let go, and hopefully you'd never see that living goat again. The sin had been not only covered, but it had been removed. And all of that's beautiful imagery, you see, telling us what Jesus ultimately would do as the great high priest. The high priest's job was to represent man before God and God before man. He was sort of the intermediate between God and man, dealing primarily with one thing, the sin problem between man and his holy God. Who's handling your spiritual trash? Each one of us has to deal with it. One of my Christian periodicals, is a cartoon of a pastor sitting across the desk from a well-dressed but rather dejected businessman. Pastor says, "Tom, there's nothing wrong with you psychologically. Problem is sin. Yours? Big time." That can be said of all of us, can't it? Big time sin. When we begin to delve into our thought lives, the things we struggle with, God sees it all. God knows it all. It's clearly manifest in His presence. That's why it has to be covered. And what the author is telling us is that Jesus is superior to every Old Testament high priest, even going back prior to the law to Melchizedek, through whom Abraham offered tithes, clear back in the book of Genesis. And Jesus is superior to every Old Testament high priest, including Melchizedek, who was the greatest, who in many ways typified Christ because of the birth, his circumstances, and so forth. Now, how was his priesthood superior? Let me mention these three words again. First of all, it was unchangeable. Look at verse 24. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Can never be altered in any way. All of the Old Testament priests, for example, could not continue their priesthood because of death. They were always in the process of dying. They might have been at the pinnacle of their career when all at once their history. If it happened while they were in the holy place ministering, they would end up having to take they always had a rope and just guy died, pull him out, another one would go in and take his place. Some of you have had the frustration of working on a doctorate and you're working on your thesis. And maybe you're almost finished with your thesis and your professor, who's in charge of it all, dies. And you got to go back and, well, at least start over with another professor. And what happens if that professor dies? And if the next professor dies? Well, they're probably going to be checking on you to see if there's a problem there. But you understand, when it's unchangeable, you never have any sense of finality when things are constantly changing. You never really know for sure. Has the sin problem been dealt with or not? Create a lot of uncertainty among the people whenever leadership is changing, whether it's in the country, as many countries of the world. They're so unstable because their leadership is always changing. We at least normally have a president for 4 years or longer. It happens whenever there's a change in your company. There's this sense of unsettledness, or even in your family, when your family changes, or the dad leaves, the husband leaves, or the wife leaves. I mean, there's this incredible uncertainty that's created an instability among the children, especially. In a church, when leadership is constantly changing, there's always that sense of uncertainty, and it was true regarding these Old Testament high priests. Now, but Jesus Christ, our great high priest, lives forever. Here's the point I really don't want you to miss this morning. What does this mean to us? Well, occasionally we read in the newspapers, or maybe you have actually experienced in your own family, the illegal handling of a will after the deceased. Even though he had a will, or she had a will, maybe one of your parents, some unscrupulous relative, or perhaps a business partner manages to get his hands on the will and use it for his own selfish purposes. The deceased has no power over this. You can't call the deceased up out of the grave and say, now, okay, what did you really mean by this in your will? That happened with my dad, by the way, so I understand this. And the deceased has no power. See, he's gone. So you can't call him back and say, okay, what was your real intent here? Who did you really want this to go to? Remember when I was young and my dad was facing that decision of how to do his will, and Paul Courtney, who I assume now is dead, but he was a lawyer there in our city and later a judge, and we were so close as a family, and we said, oh, you know, Dad doesn't really need a will. That's not a big thing. I mean, we're all family. And Paul Courtney, I'll never forget, he pointed his finger at us and he said, now listen, I have yet to find a family that was that close that there wasn't some kind of a problem over the will. And boy, was he right. I know of so few, even in our Wayside family, that have had a loved one die, a parent, and it's the final parent, and then the will's trying to be settled, and there's conflict. And some of you right now, I mean, you understand that. You're almost on non-speaking terms with a close relative because of the way that will was handled. And the one who enacted the will has no power to be able to have any input at this point in who gets what. Now, here's the great truth behind all of this. Could never happen to our Lord's last will and testament, which he gave to his followers. Could never happen to them. He wrote the will, and then he died to put the will in effect. You see, the will is never in effect until the one dies. He died to put the will in effect. And then after he died, he arose from the dead and he ascended to heaven, and there he is probating his own will. Isn't that great stuff? I mean, you think about it. He is probating his own will to assure that everything that he designed, everything he willed for his followers, is going to be carried out. He is our great high priest in heaven who is making sure that it's carried out exactly as he intended it to be. By the way, the Greek word for unchangeable priesthood here in verse 24 carries the idea of valid and unalterable. It can never be changed. It's irrevocable. Nothing can change the facts. We're sure of death. We are not sure how we are going to die, as we heard on the news this week and saw from our own fellowship. We're not sure what will happen to what we have after we die, even though we may have wonderful intentions. That's why some old wag said, do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. You know, do it ahead of time, you know clearly. But everything about us is changing. Everything is uncertain. But nothing can alter the last will and testament of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, because he lives, to be sure. It's going to be carried out as he intended. Now, second U word is the word uttermost, down in verse 25. He's able to save us to the uttermost. It's another one of those great he is able statements in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. He is able to come to the aid of those who are suffering. I know Mimi's experiencing it right now, and Mark. You've experienced it, I've experienced it. A time of tragedy where the grace of God just seems to be so evident, and it's there at the moment we need it. Our great high priest, because he lives, is able to sympathize with us in our hurts. He understands like no one else can. He's able to help us. He's able to not only feel our hurt, but he's able to do something about our hurt, which puts him in a totally different category. I can feel the hurt of someone, but I may not be able to do anything about that hurt. And you always feel helpless when you're in that position. January 2000, leaders of Charlotte, North Carolina, invited their favorite son, Billy Graham, to a luncheon. It's a great story on Billy Graham. 3 years ago, he initially hesitated to accept the invitation because with his struggle with Parkinson's disease, he just wasn't doing well at all at that particular time. But the Charlotte leader said, Billy, we just want to honor you. You don't have to say anything. You just show up. Maybe make a few words to the people. We don't expect a message. No, this is our time to honor you. And so he agreed, and after some wonderful things were said about him, he got up at the podium. And he addressed the crowd, and he said, I'm reminded today of Albert Einstein, the great physicist, who last month has been honored by Time magazine as the man of the century. And then he went to tell a story about Einstein. Einstein was once traveling from Princeton, New Jersey, in a train when the conductor came down the aisle, punched all the tickets of each of the passengers, looked at Albert Einstein. You know the pictures of him, usually he's kind of disheveled like the forgetful professor. And Einstein was standing there in the car, and he begins to go through his pockets of his coat and looks inside and feels down here and can't find his ticket anywhere. And then he decides maybe he dropped it, and he's down on the floor and he's looking around. And the conductor said, Dr. Einstein, we know who you are. Please, I know you purchased a ticket. Don't worry about it. Just forget about it. And he went on to the next one. Finally, the conductor gets to the other end of the car, and he's about to go into another car, and he looks back, and here's this old Dr. Einstein down there, and he's searching and searching, and the conductor runs back, and he says, Dr. Einstein, I told you, we know who you are. Please forget about your ticket. And Dr. Einstein said, he looked at him and said, young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going. And Billy used that occasion to say, he said, you see the suit I'm wearing? It's a brand new suit. My wife and my children and my grandchildren are telling me I've gotten a little slovenly in my old age. I used to be a bit more fastidious, so at their behooving, I went out and bought a new suit for this luncheon and one more occasion. You know what that occasion is? He said, this is a suit. As I stand here before you today, in which I'll be buried. But when you hear I'm dead, I don't want you to immediately remember the suit I'm wearing. I want you to remember this. I not only know who I am, I also know where I am going. You see, how do we know that? Because Christ is able to save to the uttermost, completely, those who come to God through him. There's no guesswork about where we're going. when we know that He, as our great high priest, is handling all of our spiritual trash. You know, over the years, I've walked into many hospital rooms where I could really feel the pain, honestly, of people who are there for one reason or another, or maybe suffering over a loved one who's just been diagnosed with cancer. And certainly yesterday when I heard about Mimi, all of us could sympathize with Mimi, but we were at a loss to know how to help her other than be there for her. I mean, I wish that I were able to just speak the word and bring Jocelyn back, or speak the word and say that that child is healed of cancer, or speak the word and say that that loved one who's been diagnosed with a potentially fatal disease is healed. I've had the desire, but the power wasn't there. Jesus has the desire, and He also has the power. Now, on the flip side, I've often wished that I had the power to blow out the tires of someone who cuts in front of me. You know? Or someone who gives you an obscene gesture, or you know by their language, they're not blessing you. And so I've kind of gone from sympathizing to fantasizing, pulverizing, you know, that sort of scenario. The writer of Hebrews wants us to know that Jesus has both the desire and the ability to be able to save completely for all of eternity, so that we have absolutely no doubt about where we're going when we die. Now that brings me to my third point. He was and is our undefiled sacrifice. Look in verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us. Just what we needed. That's what he's saying. He was just what we needed. Why? Because he's holy. He is innocent or harmless. He is undefiled. That's what we needed before a holy God to handle our trash problem, our sin problem, was a holy God, a holy Savior, because we have a holy God who cannot tolerate sin. Sin has no place in heaven. You know, a thought occurred to me yesterday. The worst way to die is not by a tragic accident like Jocelyn did. Evidently, she died at impact. And the driver of the pickup truck that was hit also died at impact. It's not the worst way to die. Worst way to die is not to be the victim of enemy attacks, such as those in 9/11. I saw footage this week for the first time, footage I'd never seen before. Someone caught a bunch of the folks jumping out of those towers. I mean, it's tragic to think. Here they are, desperate, jumping out, knowing that they're going to meet their death. It's not the worst way to die. The worst way to die is not after you've struggled for months and maybe even years with cancer. That's not the worst way to die. The worst way to die, Jesus clearly said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. You'll die with all of that spiritual trash still on you instead of on Him. And that's the worst state in which a person can die, is in our sin. But Jesus, as our great high priest, was perfect, just what we needed. Holy, innocent, undefiled. Peter probably said it best in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 through 20. He said, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, or from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but rather with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish. Just what was required in the Old Testament. Without blemish, without any kind of spot. A couple of months ago, we were up in Indiana, and our granddaughter, Devin, always asking these rather incredulous questions, and she said, Grandpa, has Grandma always had this, she's got a little knot on her knee, just a minor defect in my wife, just a little knot. And Devin says, Grandpa, has Grandma always had that knot on her knee? And, or did she have that knot on her knee when you married her? And I thought I did. I thought she did. Realized later it came afterwards when we were roller skating. But anyway, she said, and you married her anyway? Just a minor defect there? We all have big defects. Large sin that has to be dealt with. John 1:29 says, "Behold, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He is the Holy One who was without blemish, who was able to deal with our sin problem. I want to conclude with chapter 9, verse 24 through 26. I'd like for you to turn over there. This is sort of the end of this section dealing with his supremacy as a high priest. Verse 24, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are only copies of the true." You see, everything in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the temple, the Holy of Holies, it was all a copy of things that are in reality. That is heaven. And we have to remember that this is just an earthly picture of what's reality in heaven, where our loved ones who've already preceded us, if they're in Christ, have gone. He says, Christ didn't enter into those places made with hands, like the temple and the tabernacle made with human hands. They're only copies of the truth. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. For then he would often had to have suffered. But now once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. A once for all, complete. Never to be repeated. It's all we need. It's sufficient. His blood covers all of our sin. He deals with our spiritual trash. On the day of horse and buggies, the father went to the schoolhouse to pick up his three children, ages 9, 11, and 17. As soon as he had them in the buggy, just before he stepped up into the buggy himself, probably out of fear of the storm, the horses bolted and took off in that blizzard, and they ran. And it was hours later before this desperate father traced his three children down in that buggy. When he found his children, the 17-year-old girl stood over the dead and frozen bodies of her brother and sister, ages 9 and 11. Sobbing uncontrollably, she just collapsed into her father's arms. And when she had regained her composure, she explained to her dad that she tried to take her big, heavy coat and wrap it around them all, but she said the coat just wasn't big enough. You know, the beautiful thing about Christ as our high priest handling all of our spiritual trash is that he's able to cover it all. It's big enough to cover it all. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "Now, brothers, if any man sin, we have an advocate." That's one who's there on our behalf. "We have an advocate with the Father, that is Jesus Christ, and he is the covering, not only for our sin, but also for the sin of the whole world." His blanket, his blood is big enough to cover the sin of the whole world. So whatever you've done, no matter how badly you've blown it, no matter how immoral your past may be, how sordid, how perverted your past may be, his blood is adequate to cover not only your sin, but the sin of the whole world. My sin. The spiritual trash that comes forth from my mind day in and day out. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His blood covers it all. His ability to save means literally able to save or to keep on saving. It includes deliverance from the penalty of sin, deliverance from the power of sin, that is present power of sin, and deliverance from the presence of sin, future, being in his presence. He's our advocate, pleading his own blood as a covering for our sin. Lewis Berry Schaefer writes of this, "To the Christian, the sin may seem insignificant, but a holy God can never treat any sin lightly, no matter how little it might be in our minds. Why? It may be a secret sin on earth, but it's an open scandal in heaven." Think of what's going on in your life, maybe just in your mind, things you're looking at. Say, nobody knows. God does. And all of heaven sees that as a scandal. And the only way that scandal can be covered is by our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, continually interceding, intervening on our behalf. And that's what he does to deal with the sin problem. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. And I want to go back to the question I asked to begin with. What are you doing with the spiritual trash in your life? Who's handling it? And as Jesus said, if we do not believe that, in his words, I am he, that is the Son of God, the Holy One, he said to the Jewish leaders of his day, then you will die in your sin. There is no other place to go. There is no other trash handler. And I say that with all respect. There's no one else who can deal with the sin issues in our lives but Christ and Christ alone. Maybe you're at that point this morning. You realize, you know, if I were to die today, I don't know. I just don't know that I have a Holy One who's representing me, who would recognize me when I stand at heaven's gate, who would welcome me in. I just don't know. But this morning, all you have to do is just say, Lord Jesus, I believe. I've got a lot of questions, but I believe. And I come to you this morning, and I trust you. I rely upon you and you alone for my salvation. Father, I pray for those who would be making that important decision this morning, that you would just help them to understand the significance of the finished work of Christ, everything that he's already done on our behalf, to assure that the moment we die, we are just ushered into your presence and accepted on the basis of what your Son has done for us. And I pray that if there's anyone here uncertain about their eternal status with you, that this morning they would trust you and you alone. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue to worship him.